Okay, so we're continuing our series looking at Bible characters, and today we're going to look at this woman, Esther. I thought it might be helpful just to tie a little bit of history. I don't know. So a few weeks ago, maybe months ago, Pete Freer talked about Solomon. So I'm going to start with King Solomon. King Solomon died around 930 BC. He had 700 wives, so he probably died from stress and exhaustion, I'd imagine. So. That's not counting the 300 concubines. So when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king of Israel. But he imposed really tough rules on the people, so much so that the kingdom of Israel split into two. And that's really important in reading the Old Testament to understand the Bible, that the kingdom split into two. And the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, stayed loyal to Rehoboam and the line of King David. And they had Jerusalem as their capital. And they're generally referred to in the Old Testament as Judah. So when you read the word Judah, it's talking about those two tribes in the south. So if you read Kings and Chronicles and the prophets, and you hear the word Judah, we're talking about the south. The 10 tribes in the north broke away under a king and made Jeroboam their king. And they established Samaria, which you might just about see, as their capital. And in the Old Testament, they're known as Israel. So when it talks about Israel, it's talking about the 10 tribes in the north. Now, Israel in the north had a succession of bad kings. They had no good kings in the north. It was only a couple of weeks ago we did Elijah, and Chris Chalmers spoke about Ahab. Well, he was a bad king in the north, King Ahab. He was one of them, one of the worst, actually. And because of Israel's rebellion and disobedience and worshipping other gods, God allowed them to be captured by the Assyrians, the great empire. So the Assyrians captured Samaria in 722 BC. And those 10 tribes basically dissipated. They disappeared. They lost their Jewish identity. They were absorbed into the communities, the countries around them. And so by the time Jesus came, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. So those Samaritans in the north had lost their Jewish identity. Judah in the south, meanwhile, had a mixture of good and bad kings. They had some good kings, had some bad kings. So they lasted a little bit longer than the north. But eventually their idolatry and their worship of other gods led to the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587 BC. What the Babylonians did, they liked to get all the people and take them into exile. So they took lots of people from Judah into exile, into Babylon. One of those people was Daniel, that you heard about last week from Chris Turner. And they spent 70 years there. Some of you might remember the Boney M song, By the Rivers of Babylon. I quite fancy playing it and having a bit of a thought that might make the service. It's a good song. They spent 70 years there by the rivers of Babylon, away from Jerusalem. But eventually, they were allowed to return. And people like Ezra and Nehemiah, that you can read in the Bible, led the people back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the city and they rebuilt the temple. And I think we're going to look at least at Nehemiah in the future. But because they'd been taken into Babylon, Jews got scattered all around the region. So they were everywhere. And one of these would have been Esther that we're talking about today. So we're looking probably around 500 BC. It's very hard to work it out when Esther was around, but probably around about 500 BC, and she was living in the area. And the Persians are now dominant, the Persian Empire. If you know your history, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greek, Roman. We're now in the Persian Empire. It'd make an incredible miniseries, wouldn't it? Incredible movie if you did this beautiful Jewish girl who becomes queen and saves her people. Interesting to know who might play Esther in the film. And the book has all of the key themes that you would need. Love, revenge, sex, murder, lots and lots of drinking and drunkenness, jealousy. You've got the good guys, Esther and Mordecai. You've got the bad guys, Haman and the king. So very briefly, what are some lessons that we could draw out from this story? What's this got to do with us today? These things that happened in such a different culture so many years ago. I've got three kind of quick things and then a big important thing. Firstly, three lessons from the bad examples that we see here. You wouldn't want to follow King Xerxes' method for marriage and for treating women. If you read chapters 1 and 2, you pick up that he threw his first wife Vashti out because she wouldn't parade in front of him and his drunken mates at this party. And then he decides to have this beauty pageant, as it called it, and all the beautiful women come together, and Esther wins this. And if you read chapter 2, she has to spend 12 months in having beauty treatments to get ready to be presented to the king. Kathy said it makes Love Island look like a Jane Austen novel. He's kind of like, he's only interested in their outward appearance, and having a beautiful woman by his side makes him look important. Does that kind of thing still happen today? Trump. Oh, it's been recorded this year, but so often today, isn't it, stretching it a little bit further, image is more important than substance. And I think that's what we see in the king here. But the Bible says that people look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So maybe one question to take away from Esther is, you know, what's on our heart? What's beneath that serene exterior? Are we more concerned with substance, the kind of people we are? Secondly, I think it's very obvious, but I think it reminds us to be careful and sober when making big decisions. We really do see in this story how drinking and surrounding yourself with the wrong kind of people put pressure on you leads to making bad decisions. The king does that at least twice in this story. He makes decisions that he regrets later on. And the reason he makes those decisions is because he's drank too much and because he's got people around him and been pressurized by them. He doesn't come across as a very wise and sensible king. So be careful when making big decisions and getting ourselves put into a corner. And then I think we need to beware of jealousy. Haman particularly brings this out. There's a verse in the New Testament in James chapter 4, verse 2, which probably sums up Haman's life. It says, "You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have, because you do not ask God." And then a verse from Proverbs in the Old Testament. "Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" See, jealousy is very subtle, and I tend to like to think I don't struggle very much with jealousy, but I think it is more subtle and more common than we think. So, for example, I can imagine that after a service, I'm in conversation with some people after a service, and someone says, "Didn't so-and-so preach a great sermon? I really like listening to that person." And I stand there and I think, what about me? Why don't they say something about me? And so I tend to say something, "Yeah, I think they're very good, but..." And then I'll think of something that just kind of knocks them down a peg or two. Now, for you, it may not be about sermons, but my guess is you might do a similar kind of thing sometimes. And actually, is not that a root of kind of jealousy? Just wanting to elevate ourselves to put the other person down. Or when I find it very difficult to share in the joy, the success, the celebration of other people. I was hearing just this week, actually, about this guy who said he'd had 2 phone calls in one day. He got a phone call from a friend who rang up to say that he'd got a promotion in his job. Then later on the same day, he got a phone call from another friend to say that he'd been passed over for a promotion. So one of his friends got a promotion at work and one of his friends didn't. And then later on he found out that the one who didn't had organised a celebration for the one who did. And I thought, that guy's not struggling with jealousy. I wouldn't do that. I'd just go off and say, "So-and-so got that job. He deserves it, but..." That's what I would do. So we can need to beware of jealousy, I think. Maybe we need to examine ourselves a little bit, not be like Haman. But for the main lesson of Esther, as with all the Old Testament stories, we have to step back to see the big picture, and that's about God. And I think one of the main lessons of Esther is that God uses imperfect people to fulfill his purposes. See, Esther and Mordecai were not perfect. They seem very happy to enjoy all the benefits of this culture, this kind of pleasure-seeking culture. They also were very happy to go and kill all their enemies. And in chapter 9, they ask if they can hang Haman's 10 sons, just for something They break the Old Testament laws. Esther was willing to marry a non-Jewish man. They're eating and partying and eating the unclean foods. They were not perfect. Like you and me, they were flawed. But they do show courage, and Esther risked her life to save her people. The most famous passage in Esther is in chapter 4. Haman's got the king to issue this edict that all the Jews are going to be killed. He doesn't realize that Mordecai and Esther are Jews. And then Mordecai says to Esther, well, you've got to go and talk to the king. You've got to go and tell him about this and save the people. And that was a very dangerous thing to do. If the king didn't welcome you, then he could have you put to death. And this is what it says in Esther chapter 4. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? And so she goes to the king, he does listen to her, and the Jewish people are saved. And it is interesting that God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but is clearly behind everything that happened to her. He's ensured that she becomes the queen and that she is the one who is able to go have access to King Xerxes and ensure that the Jews are delivered. But she could have chickened out of that. She could have said, no, I'm not going to speak to him. I'm going to pretend I'm not a Jew. And I read this quote this week, which, I don't know, in my mind it connected. I changed this a little bit to make it more British because it's an American quote. So the coffee roter was mine a little bit. But he says, this guy John Ortberg wrote, in the Bible, God never gives anyone an easy job. God never comes to Abraham or Moses or Esther and says, I'd like you to do me a favor, but it really shouldn't take much time. I wouldn't want to inconvenience you. God does not recruit like someone organizing the coffee roter. He's always intrusive, demanding, exhausting. His assignments are hard. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? But I thought, I need to hear that. And that's what it was for Esther. And that's a challenge to us. And so, as we think about a story like Esther, we consider our own lives. You and I have made decisions about where we live, where we work, that we come to this church. But I think the book of Esther suggests that behind that, God has been working as well and been guiding and leading us. So are there specific roles or tasks that he's planned for you that put you in a unique position to fulfill? Are there unique ones for me? Perhaps in your place of work, you're the only Christian. And he wants you to speak out. Maybe in your family, there's a role you can play for him. And that's why you're there at this time. Maybe here at church, there's something he wants you or me to do. Because we're the perfect fit. And we're in the right place with the right connections and the right access to do it. And obviously in this time of vacancy, it's interesting, isn't it? We think of the new vicar, whoever he or she might be. It'd be great if they felt like Esther. When they take the role, they're the person that God has brought for a time like this for us in our ministry. So some of you know I've recently retired. So I think, what's my next step? What's God got in store for me? What does he want me to do? What risks does he want me to take? And I think, and for you, that despite our weaknesses, despite our faults, he wants to use us in unique ways. I think, to build his kingdom. So we can ask ourselves, what's my unique contribution? So I began by saying that Esther's story would make a great movie. It's got these four main characters, Esther, Mordecai, Haman, and the king. But it's so important to remember as with all Old Testament stories, the hero of the story is God. He triumphs. He proves himself faithful, powerful, merciful, and he shows that he is involved in human history. And the same God is at work today as was at work in the time of Esther. Even if God is not recognized or named today, he is still at work. So shall we just pray? Father, there's a lot in this story. But I do pray that by your Spirit you'd have something to say to each one of us. We thank you that it's a story that shows you working out your purposes and that ordinary people can be a part of your purposes. But it's a serious business. It's not just like the coffee rota. Serving you is a serious business. So I pray you'll help us to see the part that we can play. What is the unique contribution that we can make to building your kingdom, even if that requires us taking risks? Please help us to be faithful and obedient to you, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.